Greetings to all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a privilege for me to be with all of you this Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord and to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ with the saints here. As it was announced, this is my first visit to U.S. and this visit was to attend, to minister in two conferences that happened just a few weeks back in U.S., one in Houston, another one in New York. And they themselves had arranged certain meetings in some places in U.S. and have been taking those meetings. Came in the middle of July. Now tomorrow I'll be returning to India. And when Brother Michael Martin came to know that I am in U.S., I'm coming to U.S., we know each other from Mumbai. He's originally from Mumbai, and in connection with the ministry from 85, I moved to 80, in 85 to Mumbai from South India. I've been working there from 91, I'm in the ministry. And in the course of that, we know each other. And so he asked me to be here with him for a week. And that is how I am here. Praise God for this opportunity the Lord gave me to be here in Nashville and minister here. This week, 2 days, I was with Gospel Chapel. Some of you were there. And yesterday, we had a whole day meeting with the families and brethren from India. We had a good time there. And this is my last message in this visit to U.S. I enjoyed the time very much in the ministry here. And when I say that I'm from India, from Mumbai, many people ask what is the situation there at the present in connection with the liberty that we have for evangelization. I should say that things are not all that good because recent times I know that you are also given the update by brethren here. The liberty that we had once upon a time, it's not there. Say for 20 years back, we could stand anywhere in Mumbai and proclaim the gospel. But now that is not the situation. In for distribution of tracts and all that, there are hindrances. But the Lord is helping, though in the North Indian states there are problems in many places. South India mostly is still open. And though hindrances are there, the word of God is not bound. The gospel is spreading, and I praise God for all that the Lord is doing there back in India. I know that you are in prayers. Do continue to remember the ministry there in India, in Mumbai, in your prayers. In Mumbai and around, we have about 66 assemblies. When you compare the number of people there, it's nothing. In Mumbai city itself, we have about 22 million people. So a lot more should be there. So do remember us in your prayers. Well, right from the beginning of our gathering, we have been focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. During the time of breaking of bread, and even in the songs that we were singing, our focus was on the Lord. And in this ministry of the Word of God also, I want to continue with the same thing. Kindly turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. You will read the first three verses there in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of these verses. Well, these Hebrews most probably are the Jews from Palestine itself. when we come to the Acts of Apostles, we understand that there were people come to the faith from, you know, in Judea. And they had much persecution, troubles in life. And because of the disappointment when they faced those problems, many were going back. Now the writer is telling, we are not supposed to go back, but go forward. Go on to perfection. You have that in chapter 6. And in the early chapters, the writer is presenting the supremacy of the New Testament revelation. Those who were going back was going back to the Jewish fold. Now he is presenting before them the supremacy of the New Testament revelation. There the writer says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken. This is the supreme revelation. And he has spoken means this is the full revelation. And he has spoken by his Son means this is the final revelation. The supreme one, the full, the final. When we come to chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, we see the parable of the vineyard. And we see the owner of the vineyard done everything for that vineyard and gave it into the hands of the farmers, the tenants. And the time came to, you know, take the fruit. And he sent his servants. We know what they did. They killed some of them, stoned some of them. They didn't give the fruits. Another set of servants were sent. They did the same thing to them also. At last he says, I will send my son. There was no other son. That's the final revelation. After that, the judgment it was. He judged them. So this is the final revelation. So in the early chapters of the Hebrews, this is what the writer is focusing. The revelation that we have received, it's the final one. It's the full one. There is nothing supreme than that. And when you come to chapter 2 and verse 1, there it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. God has spoken, we have heard, and we have to give heed to that. In chapter 4 also, he says the same thing. This is, the word of God is alive, it is strong, it's powerful, it works in our life, it's sharp. So give heed to the word of God. And this message that we have received depends upon the glory of the messenger itself, the Son itself. It is in that context that the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented, you know, in this early chapters of this epistle. And it opens with this description of his glories. If you look at these verses 2 and 3, the sevenfold glories of the Lord Jesus Christ are seen clearly. The sevenfold glories. And that sevenfold glories can be seen in three relationships or three realms. In relationship to the creation, in relationship to the Father, and in relationship to the redemption. And we are going to look at it in a very brief way. And always, we should not lose that focus that writer is presenting the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us a glimpse of the glory of what has come through him. The revelation that has come through him. We have to continue it in it. We have to give heed to that revelation or the word of God that has come to us. So let us see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, coming to his glory in relation to the creation. Three things. Number one, you have that in verse 2. He is appointed heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things because he is the Son. Sonship and heirship are related. If sons, then heirs. And when it says appointed, it doesn't mean that God the Father appointed him as heir in some point of time. That word appointed just indicates the divine pleasure and will in having his Son as the heir of all things. As he is Son always, eternally, he is the heir also, eternally. As a son, he is the eternal son of the eternal father. He is the eternal heir also. And he is not only the heir of all things, there the writer says, he made the worlds. The worlds should be understood as ages. He made the ages, or he made the times. And when it says the ages or times, it means all the times and all that's manifested in it. It means he made all things. He is the heir. He is the creator. Now when you come to Colossians chapter 1, there we see Apostle Paul giving more details about this, you know, work of creation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There in chapter 1, verse 16, we read like this. By him were what? All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. He's dividing all things according to the location. In heaven and in earth. Visible and invisible. According to the perception, he's dividing everything. Visible and invisible. Then according to the authorities, he divides it into various things. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. Most probably the writer emphasizes on this and tells that he has created all things because there were certain false teachers who were telling that it's not the whole great God who created, you know, all things, because according to their understanding, the created beings are evil, matter is evil, so it cannot be God who created all that. Those false teachers were called as Gnostics. We don't have to go into the details of them. So to counter them, all these things, statements are made. It's God who made all things. It's our Lord who made all things. He is the creator, heir, and the creator. And the third thing you have in the middle of verse 3. We are looking at the glories in connection with the creation. In the middle of verse 3, it says, upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. What does that mean? Upholds all things? When he says upholds all things, it means he holds up all things, isn't it? But there's more meaning to it. It's not just holding up all things and standing in a place, but holding up all things and moving forward to the destination that he has determined. I hope you got it. It's not holding up something. Normally, upholdeth, you know, means holding up something. But here, the word has more meaning to it. It's not just holding something up and standing in a place, but holding and moving toward the destination, which he himself has determined. He has purpose, a destination for everything, and he is moving forward with all things to fulfill that. And all that he has purpose shall what? Be fulfilled. When we look at the world now, situations are not very good, isn't it? Problems are increasing. Academically, economically, in every other way, technologically, we are progressing, no doubt. At the same time, there is no reduction in the problems that humanity is going through. That's also increasing along with that. And when you think about all the wars and the rumors of wars and problems that we hear these days, we may think that, well, everything is out of control. But we should remember that there is one who is in control of all things. Though he allows all things in this creation like this for now, he is going to come in, interpose, and bring everything that he has purposed, you know, in connection with his creation to fulfillment. He is the heir of all things. He created all things. And he upholds all things and he is moving forward to that destination. We are considering about our Lord. He is in control. Now when I say that he is in control, we should remember that when he is in control of all things, the whole universe, he is in control of your life and my life too. When we go through some situations, problems, well, in this world, there are problems, isn't it? There's nobody who doesn't have any problems at all. Often I say like this, if somebody come and say, brother, we don't have any problem at all in our life, that itself is a problem. Because we need problems. That's why God allows it in our life, isn't it? So we all have problems. When problems comes, when things are out of control, we may think that there is nobody to care. There is nobody to control. There is nobody to guide. But remember, we are upheld in His hand and He is fulfilling that which He has purposed in your life and my life. When we come to chapter 9 of Isaiah, we see the government shall be where? Come on, tell me. On His shoulder. Singular. Shoulder. And when you come to chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, we see the shepherd losing one sheep. You know that. And he goes after it, leaving the 99, and he finds it. And he carries it where? Tell me. On His shoulder? Shoulders. It's plural. If He can carry the whole universe on one shoulder to look after one sheep, erring sheep, well, one small finger is sufficient. But when He deals with an erring sheep, a sheep in the trouble, that's not what He does. Both the shoulders. That's how He deals with us. What I'm trying to say is this. We have a Lord upon whom we can cast all our burdens, all our cares. Psalm 55 verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall. Come on, you people never say that. I know that you do. He shall sustain thee. Isn't it? He shall sustain us. Cast your burden upon the Lord. What's the meaning of that word cast? Cast your burden upon the Lord. Literally the meaning of that word cast your burden is return, return it, return it to the Lord. When you say return, it means it came from whom? From Him. He has given that in your life. Return it to Him. He may give it back to you. Return it to Him. That's casting. Cast your burden upon the Lord. When I was explaining that verse in another place, I gave an illustration. And that was about a father and a son, little son. The father took the little son outside to the ground to play. And father took a football also to play with him. And in the ground, he threw the ball to the son. What the son should do? Come on, you understood football and all that, right? Yeah, that son should return it to the father, right? And then the father will do what? Again throw it to the son. What the son should do? Return it to the father. That's the idea there. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Return it to Him. And what is the father doing? Training the son. If the son take the football and run away to the home, nothing will happen, isn't it? If he keeps to himself, nothing is going to happen. But that's what we often do. The problems, we keep it to ourselves. No, the scripture says, cast your burden upon the Lord. He is the creator. He is the heir. He upholds all things. And He upholds our matters also, our burdens also. And He is fulfilling that which He has purposed in connection with your life and my life. Just now I told that I was explaining this verse, Psalm 55 and verse 22 in another place. And after the meeting, a sister came to me and she said like this, brother, thank you very much for that explanation about returning the burden to the Lord. But my problem is this. Every night before I go to sleep, I put that ball into His court and I go to sleep. But the trouble is this, when I get up in the morning, the ball is still in my court. And she added something more with that. And she said, well, it's not only in my court, but each day the size of that ball is increasing. What should I do? I could understand what she said because I noticed when she was in the meeting, she had two children on both the sides. They were sitting and she had to hold them first. Not little children, grown up. Maybe 8 years, 10 years She had to hold their hands firmly, otherwise they will run away. Though they have grown up that much, you know, they have problems in their development. So that kind of a, you know, experience she was going through. That's why she said, the size of the ball is increasing, means problem is increasing. What I should do? I just told her to keep on what? Keep on what? Returning. Keep returning. Keep returning. It may come back to you. The Lord may give it back to you. The size may grow, but keep returning. That's what the Lord has asked us to do. This morning as we are together, if there is anybody still carrying it with you, cast it to the Lord. Return it to the Lord. We have a Lord who upholds us. Heir of all things, creator of all things, and he upholds all things. Moving forward, look at the second realm in which the glories of the Lord is being presented here. You have that at the beginning of verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Two things here. He is the brightness of his glory. And then he is the express image of his person. Look at the first one. Brightness of his glory. Glory has many meanings in the scripture. In some places it means the shining. Glory of the sun, glory of the moon. You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That just means the shining, the brightness of the sun, etc. In some places it means the divine presence. When you say the glory filled the tent, the tabernacle, it means divine presence. In the Psalms, especially, we have giving glory to God. Their glory means praise, giving praise to God. In another place, when it says glory, it means the divine attribute, the character of God. For example, when it comes to John 2:11, after that first miracle that Jesus did, we are told that he showed his glory to his disciples. Glory, that shows his nature, his attribute. Through that miracle, he showed to them who he really was. So here we can take that last meaning. He is the brightness of his glory, brightness of Father's glory. So glory means attribute. When it says brightness, it means radiance. That word used there can be translated as radiance or reflection. When you say radiance, it comes from itself. You have this light. What we have is a radiance. It comes from itself. You hold a mirror against it. There you have the reflection. It comes from the mirror, but it is not of the mirror. It's from another source. So here this brightness should be understood as the radiance, or all the attributes of God are seen in the sun, not as a reflection, but as a radiance. What it means is all the attributes of Godhead we see in its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is he is God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. It means even when he came in the flesh, all the attributes of Godhead was there in him. As a brightness of his glory. And the next one is the express image. Express image means exact representation of his person. Person there means the substance. God has no substance as such because he is a spirit. But whatever you can think of God, again, that takes us to the attributes. And all that is there in the sun. These two statements actually claims the deity for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very God of God. And these are days in which we ought to be, believers ought to be, you know, sure on these doctrines about the person of the Lord Jesus. Because there are many, you know, coming, denying this truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that people from among the assemblies itself rise up and question these things these days. So it is essential for us to be sure about the meanings of these statements. Our Lord is God. Now let me leave that behind and come to the third one. The third one is in connection with the redemption. In connection with the redemption, there, the last portion of verse 3, we have it. There also there are two things. Number one, He purged our sins. And number two, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He purged our sins. When you look in the epistle of Hebrews, there are various verses which tells about God's dealing with our sin. He bore our sins. He remits our sins. He puts the sin behind Him. He says, I will remember it no more. Reconciliation, justification, a lot of things we can think of. He forgave our sins. And He is the atonement for all our sins. Everything, you have it here. He purged our sins. I remember hearing about that explanation for that word, purged, by another Lord's servant. He said like this, it can be, you know, applied to, solving the problem of a student. And then he went on to explain like this. Think about a student, a little boy. He is not able to do his maths. And doing some maths and all that, you have a lot of, lines and all. And this boy was finding trouble in doing that. And he sat down and cried. And his teacher or mother came to know that. And she came to the child and said, why are you crying? And he said, I cannot do this problem. And she took that book, sat with him, started solving it, and taught him how to solve. What relief it gives to him. That is purging or solving. Sin was a problem for us like that. We could not solve it, but He came and solved it for us. Purged our sins. None could do it. We could not do it, but He did it. And not only that, lastly, we are told that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. This is a statement, this is a truth that we see again and again in the book of Hebrews. Here in chapter 1 and verse 3, it's stated. When you come to chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 12, in all these places, we see this statement. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty. Think about the Old Testament times. In the tabernacle or in the temple, there was no chair provided. None could sit. The priests used to stand and minister always. No provision for sitting or taking rest. What does it indicate? The work in the Old Testament time, it perfected nothing. It went on like that. It was just a reminder about our own weaknesses and nothing else. But here one came, the Lord Jesus came. He has perfected the work, purged our sins. Nothing is left behind. And now He is seated on the right hand of the Majesty. Think about that word, that the statement we hear from the cross. It is finished. That's our Lord. The sevenfold glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in its three relationships, in relationship to the creation, the Father, and our redemption. Why is it told here? To show the greatness of the revelation that came through Him. God has spoken to us by His Son. The greatness or the glories of the Son shows the glory or the greatness of the revelation that has come to us. What are we doing with that? When I say the revelation, it is this word that we are holding with us. This book, what are we doing with it? What impact this word has on our life? Very often to explain that, I refer to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I know we are familiar with the last portion of chapter 6 where we have about the armor of God. Or say the spiritual warfare. When you look at verse 14 onwards, we see the weapons that are given to us. What's the first one? What is the first one? Loins girt about with truth. What is truth? The word of God. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is the word of God. What is the last weapon given there? Again, the word of God, right? The first one is the word of God. The last one is also the word of God. Why is it repeated in the list? There's a difference in the first and the last one. To know the difference, you have to see the metaphor used there. What is the first metaphor? Girdle. Or say belt. And the last metaphor? Sword. What is the difference between a belt and a sword? Funny question, isn't it? There are only differences, right? Belt and a sword. But there is one difference that we have to remember. Belt holds us together. And a sword, we hold. Right? The belt holds us together. And the sword, we hold. I'm just trying to show you what should be our relationship to the word of God. The word of God should hold us like a belt holding us. At the center of our body, the belt holds us. The word of God should have such an influence, such a grip over our life. Then we should know how to, what? Hold it like the sword. I hope that that summarizes everything, our relationship with the word of God. It should have influence on our life. We should have influence on it also. God has spoken to us through his Son. Glorious Son. None like him. As I mentioned at the beginning, Hebrews, some of them were going back, giving up this revelation, going back to the Jewish fold. But then the writer is telling that this is the final and the full revelation. There is nothing greater. Don't go back. Go on to perfection. Let's hold fast to this revelation that we have received. Let us allow the word of God to work in our life. Let our decisions, let our ways, directions, any decisions that we take in our life, whatever it be, everything, let it be influenced by the word of God. That's Christian life. Not by our will, not by according to our own desires and wishes, but his word should control us. And not only that, we should have an influence upon the word of God also. Read it, meditate upon it, study it, assimilate it into your life. Let it have a right place in your life. Our success, our victory in Christian life depends upon this influence, this twofold influence that you have with the word of God. I hope all of you are listening. We just now referred to Colossians chapter 1. There also it's a passage with the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of it, Paul says, why the Father has given all glory to the Son, that he might have, what? The preeminence. That he might have the preeminence. Our Lord should have the preeminence in our life. He should be the first. That is what it means. In everything. In everything. Remember Elijah. God sent him to Zarephath. And when he reached the gate of that city, he saw that widow there at that gate, picking up some twigs. And he understood that it was that woman to whom God was sending him. And he asked for water, and she was about to go to fetch the water. And he said, when you come back, bring some bread also. And she said, what? We only have a handful of flour. We are going to make bread. I am there. My son is there. We are going to eat and what? Die. We all eat to live. But she said, we are going to eat it and die. What did Elijah say? Make me first, then you and your son. Make me first. And she did it. And throughout that famine, time of famine, there was plenty in that home. We know it. I don't have to explain that. Make me first. When we consider this passage, that is the command of the Lord to each one of us. Let him be the first, that he might have the preeminence. May the Lord help us that we may, you know, meditate upon this continuously. Think about this beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were looking at those beauties presented here. We saw the seven things. First three in connection with the creation. Heirship. He is the creator. Upholds all things. And in connection with that upholding, I told you that it's not just holding up and standing somewhere, but he is bringing everything to fulfillment, whatever he has intended for the creation. And he is in control of our life. You can cast yourself upon him. And then with the Father, he's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. Claims deity to the Son. He's equal with the Father. And then we were looking at his glories in connection with the redemption. He purged our sins. And then he is seated at the right hand of the majesty. Doing what? Living there for us. The Lord said, because I live, what? You shall live also. That doesn't mean because I live means I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Because of that, you will live. No, that's not the idea of it. Because I live means because I live there, you shall live here. Our victory, our success in Christian life, our joy in Christian life, everything depends upon that ministry that our blessed Lord is fulfilling there in the presence of the Father. Let's be thankful for this unspeakable gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, let him have what? The preeminence in our life. He should be the first. I mentioned at the beginning the context in which these glories of Jesus is presented. That context, it is in the context of the greatness of the revelation that came through. God has spoken to us by his Son. Don't neglect the word of God that has come to us. Let it have an influence on your life, and at the same time have an influence on this word that is given to us. May the Lord bless these words into us.